Let's pray, please. Our Father, as we approach you this morning, we come in the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit to the throne room of God. We ask for your help. Help to understand and appropriate the Word of God. Guide us into all the truth, for your Word is truth. We ask that you would make us more like Jesus. Help us to know the hope that we have in Christ. And appropriate that hope in the way we live, the way we speak, the way we relate to other people. We commend this time in your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in light of the most recent school shooting that happened this week, thought I would share a positive story of a school shooting that was thwarted. Back in 2006, a high school senior named Matt Adkinson learned of a dark secret from three of his friends. In confidence, they told him of their plan to initiate a Columbine-style attack on their school, during which they would ignite bombs near bathrooms, set fire to exits, and then shoot any of the 1,500 students and staff they didn't like. For Matt, these confessions created a crisis of conscience. Although the threats were gravely serious, he wasn't at all certain they were genuine. He could risk getting his friends into major trouble over what might turn out to be merely a joke. In order to gain clarity, he spent the evening talking the situation through with his mother. The following morning, one day before his friends had scheduled their attack, Matt shared his knowledge with the school's assistant principal. Law enforcement officials immediately intervened. After taking the three would-be attackers into custody, police searched their homes. What they found was a shocking confirmation of the intended assault: suicide notes, a large cache of weapons, ammunition, camouflage clothing, helmets, and gas masks. When the news of the foiled attack became public, Matt Adkinson was lauded as a hero, a title that he consistently downplayed. "Do the right thing," he said. "That's all I can say. Do the right thing. There's no harm in telling somebody about it. I didn't do it for fame. In fact, I had fear for the life of all my fellow students and staff at East High School." In the end, Matt did the right thing because he had a proper view of the consequences of his inaction, not just for his fellow students, but also for the attackers and himself. "If it wasn't true," he said, "at least my three friends would get the help that they needed. If I didn't go and tell someone and it was serious, I couldn't live with that on my conscience." It takes courage to do the right thing. It took courage for Matt to do what he did. Sometimes the right thing is the thing that people want you to do, and sometimes the right thing is the opposite of what other people want you to do. But the right thing is always the thing God thinks you should do. The problem is we don't always know what that thing is. In our text this morning, we find both Joseph and, as I will read, the Magi doing the right thing as they were driven by a sense of hope. Our theme this December is hope in Christ, and today the emphasis is hope amidst fear. Fear is an interesting concept. In one sense, it is a gift from God to protect us and others from imminent danger, as we see in this story with Matt. It was fear for his fellow students, fear for the staff, that drove him to act. In another sense, however, fear can be a roadblock that prevents us from living by faith. Fear is both a physical and an emotional response and is a core part of the human experience. It is a way for our brains to warn us of potential danger. Doctors talk about this little part of our brain called the amygdala, a small organ in the middle of the brain which is responsible for triggering the fear response. When the amygdala senses fear, it alerts the nervous system, which then causes the body to prepare for a fight or flight response. This is good in regards to imminent danger. It helps us to protect ourselves and others with a fight or flight reaction. However, if this fear is sustained because of ongoing circumstances or because of things that have happened, maybe trauma in our life that has created a sense of fear that continues on, it can create many problems in our life. Physically, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. This sustained fear usually either paralyzes us to take any action at all, or it can prompt us to take wrong action. And oftentimes, this is how relational problems begin. There's some element of fear that either causes somebody to not act when they should, or not say something they should, or say something they shouldn't say, that creates all kinds of other problems between people. I believe that the hope we have in Christ can actually help us to overcome these kinds of fears and actually compel us to walk by faith. So in our text this morning in Matthew 1 and Matthew 2, we find illustrated by both Joseph and the Magi the hope that we need that will help us to overcome fear in our lives. We've already had Matthew 1, 18 to 25 read. Let me go ahead and read Matthew 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And Herod secretly then called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him. And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which had been seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the house, over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And it was there, and they were there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were born were in Bethlehem and all its environs, and from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. And that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. Here we see Joseph being given an opportunity to do the right thing. Here we have the Magi being given an opportunity to do the right thing, and they did. And I believe, again, that when we look at their example, we can see evidence, the hope in Christ that can help us to overcome fear within our lives. There are three characteristics of this kind of hope we see. And the first is we need hope that is found in Jesus. It's not just hope for hope's sake. It's not just, you just need to believe. You just need to have faith. You just need to have hope. It's hope that is directed toward someone. And that someone is Jesus. What is hope? Well, the biblical word for hope means a desire for something good with the expectation of obtaining it. It's not, as Warren Wiersbe says, a hope-so hope. It's a no-so hope. It's confidence that what I am hoping in will come to me. This hope has to be found in the person and the work that he came to accomplish in Jesus. What is it about Jesus that Joseph learned as he was contemplating what to do in this situation? He's found out that the one he is betrothed to is with child, and he knows it is not his. We don't know all the conversation that happened between he and Mary at this point. We don't know that Mary, after her encounter with the angel and he told her she was going to conceive in her womb and it would be the Holy Spirit, it would come upon her. We don't know that she didn't go immediately to Jerusalem when she found out Elizabeth was with child, and she spent 3 months there until Elizabeth brought forth John. And then she comes back. Well, 3 months later, she's beginning to show. And Joseph discovers the one that I am engaged to be betrothed to is now with child. And he's now contemplating, what do I do with this? And we'll come back to that in a moment. But and as he's contemplating this, the angel comes to him in a dream and says to him, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. And you're going to call him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus, Iesu in Greek, is the equivalent to the Hebrew, we say it's Joshua. And the word Yeshu, or I'm sorry, yeah, the word, the name Joshua in Hebrew means the Lord saves, or the Lord is my salvation. Either Yeshua or Yahashua. The Lord saves. And so that's why he was to be called Jesus, because his name means the Lord saves, because he will save his people from their sins. And so what do we need to know if we're to find hope in Jesus? We need to know that he is God, our Savior. He is the one who came to earth to provide salvation. That's why when Simeon saw him in the temple, he, by the Holy Spirit, recognized, this is the light of the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He is the Savior. This hope that we have in knowing Jesus as God our Savior is the hope that for the future. It is a hope we have that when this life is over, we will continue to carry on in glory with God. Because Jesus is our hope for eternity. The writer, John, in his first epistle, in 1 John chapter 5, he writes about perfect love casting out fear. And that perfect love is God's love which was demonstrated to us through Christ. And the fear that he's talking about in that context is the fear of judgment, the fear of condemnation. That perfect love of God which came through Jesus to this, into this earth and ultimately onto the cross and back into glory after the resurrection is the hope, that love, that casts out the fear of judgment. Writer of Hebrews speaks of this in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, when he says that Jesus had to take on flesh and blood. He had to be incarnated into humanity, into this world. Why? So that he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, in order to deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So this hope we have in Christ as God our Savior is a hope that delivers us from the fear of condemnation, the fear of death, the hope of knowing with confidence that in Christ I will be with God forever, forever and ever. Right, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. He gave his life for us. He exchanged his life for ours. And so God sent him to earth, taking on humanity. He implanted him through the Holy Spirit into the womb of a virgin so that he could take on humanity and ultimately die in our place to provide salvation for us. He calls us then to respond to that truth by placing our trust in, our faith in, our hope in Jesus Christ. I know that many of those I'm speaking to today, they're online or in person, have already come to understand this reality. And you are actively trusting Christ in this moment as your Savior. But there may be some who have not come to that place yet. This is why he came. This is why we celebrate this. It's not just because we're enamored by a baby in a manger. And we can lose sight of this, right? With all of everything else that's going on. That we can lose sight. We've almost, as a society, we've made everything either childish or childlike to the point that we minimize the reality of this and we make it seem as if, well, it's okay, we're celebrating a baby. Who would be opposed to a baby? Just don't talk about who that baby really is. Just don't talk about what he came to do, because that doesn't fit the narrative. But we in the church have got to remember and understand and not lose sight of that at this time of year. And again, if you're here and you say, yeah, this is maybe for the first time I'm beginning to understand this. The call of Scripture, the heart of God for you is this, that He came to provide that salvation to keep you from having to deal with your own sin for all of eternity. But you must respond to this. And today could be the day of salvation for you. The Scripture says that when we come to know Christ, the old things are gone. Behold, we become new creatures in Christ. Today could be the beginning of a new life for you. But you must come to realize that it is your sin that caused Him to be put on that cross to die, and it is your sin that will keep you from God if you do not come through Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, absolutely no one, comes to the Father except through Me." And so our hope is no hope at all unless our hope is found in Jesus, who is God our Savior. Right after the angel told Joseph that this child in the womb of his betrothed is to be this Savior, He then says, this is in fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah said when he said, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." And not that he was actually called that in this world, but it was the name that identified him as God with us. What an important truth to keep in mind as we fix our hope in Jesus. He's not only God our Savior, He's God with us in the present. This hope we have is not just an eternal hope, it's a present hope. It's a living hope, as Peter talked about in 1 Peter 1. Emmanuel, God with us. I love the fact that in Matthew's Gospel, he begins chapter 1 by revealing this reality about Jesus as God with us. And then the very last chapter of Matthew's Gospel, after Jesus' death on the cross, after Jesus resurrected, and he met with his disciples, the very last thing Matthew records, Jesus is with his disciples and he's giving them his last instructions, commissioning them to carry on the work he began. And he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, all peoples, all tribes, tongues, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." And then he gives this promise. "And lo, I am what? With you always, even to the end of the age." God with us. He is with us through His Spirit that comes to live inside of us the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And He is with us all the way until we stand before His throne in glory. That's the work of the Spirit of Jesus that works in us. God with us. And so we have hope as we navigate the realities of this fallen world. As God works in us and through us to do the things He has called us to do, which is to make disciples. Who can then make disciples? Who can make disciples? So this thing continues on as it has for 2,000 years and will continue until Jesus comes back. This is the hope we have, and it's rooted in, founded in Jesus and Jesus alone because of who He is and what He came to do. So here's a question for you. So what is going on in your life right now that is causing you to live in fear rather than in faith? It may be uncertainties about the future. It may be difficulties in relationships. Maybe at home. Maybe in the workplace. Maybe with extended family. There are a lot of reasons in this place for us to have fears. And what would it look like then to rest in the truth that Jesus is Emmanuel? That He is with you. That He will continue to be with you. A second characteristic of this hope, which we also see in Joseph, is we need hope that is accompanied by character. What do we mean by accompanied? Well, we had an illustration of that just a few minutes ago, right? As the ladies were singing that beautiful song, Valerie was accompanying them with the piano. That piano music fills in, right? We know that the words of a song are primary. And yet the music that accompanies it fills it in and makes it more than it could be without it. It highlights, it provides dynamic to that. When we live with the hope we have in Christ and the character of Christ is evident in our life, they fit so well together. It helps people to see the hope more clearly in us. And this is what we see with Joseph. We're told that Joseph was a righteous man in verse 19. After he learned that his betrothed was with child, we are told Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, made his decision. What is betrothal? Well, betrothal is a little different than engagement. Betrothal in that day, and we don't know this, but we can fill it in from the culture. Typically, the betrothal worked this way. When a young man wanted to marry a young woman, he didn't approach the young woman, get on his knee, and offer her a ring. He went to the young woman's father and made an agreement and paid a dowry. So she didn't get the ring, Dad did. Right? So we have to assume this arrangement was made, and in those days, betrothal was more binding than engagement, what we would understand today, because they were actually considered husband and wife, and in order to break the betrothal, it required a certificate of divorce. But the betrothal period lasted approximately a year before they consummated the marriage and began living together. Why? Well, one of the main reasons for that was to make sure the young woman was pure. Right? Give her 9 months or so to find out. Well, Joseph discovers she's with child. So what is he to do? Being a righteous man meant that Joseph was concerned about doing what was right before God. In fact, one commentator said this, in the New Testament, those who are called righteous are those who have conditioned their lives by the standards which are not their own, but God's. They are the people related to God and who, as a result of this relationship, walk rightly with God. Joseph was concerned about doing the right thing before God. The fact that Mary was with child required that he act, and he had three options according to the law. One was to divorce her publicly, to make a public spectacle of her. That was his right in the law. Second was to divorce her privately, to do it just with a few people. And the third option was to have her stoned. That was his right according to the law of God, because she had been found to be unfaithful. And that's what he was believing to be true. And so he was, it is said that he was righteous. He was a man who could be counted on to do the right thing. And as he's contemplating this, he decides that of those three options, he would choose the one that would bring the least amount of disgrace to her. And so we see that he not only is righteous, he is gracious. He says he's not wanting to disgrace her. He desired to put her away secretly. This is an important characteristic, to be gracious. What does that mean? It means that you do not react the way you want to react, the way you think the other person deserves to be treated. Instead, you respond in a way that will bring the least amount of harm, shame, whatever, upon the person that you believe has done you wrong. Giving them what they don't deserve. Rarely in situations of this nature do you find people acting graciously. Especially when you're the one that believe you are wrong, have been wronged. It requires character. And that's what Joseph displays. Character. In fact, we're told that when he considered this, and from my study of this word, considering this, it means bringing to mind with agitation of spirit. He was not happy about having to make this decision. It was an emotional decision, as these things always are. Maybe because he felt like he had been wrong. Maybe because he really loved this woman and was so disappointed and so distraught that this was the reality and he was faced with this. But in spite of all those feelings, Joseph did the thing that was most gracious, or it was attempting to make that decision. He didn't act out of emotion, but out of a gracious spirit, because that was his character. And so you have a man of God making a decision out of his character, and yet that decision was wrong. So what does God do? God intervenes. And God redirects him to where he needs to be. And I think it's a great illustration, though I don't want to take the time this morning to develop that, but what a great illustration for us of how God will direct our lives. How many times have you been seeking the Lord for direction and you still don't have a lot of clarity in your head? But you feel like maybe this seems like the right thing to do, but what if I'm wrong? I think if we seek the Lord, and we're not just trying to, you know how sometimes we can manipulate ourselves or think we can manipulate God to do what we really want to do, and we want God to put a stamp of approval on you. It's not for that. It's that you really want to do what God wants you to do, but you don't know what it is, but you got to do something, and so you begin to move in a direction, and we wonder, am I going the right direction? What if I screw this thing all up? I believe that this is a great illustration of how God, maybe not in the same way, but God will intervene in some way to redirect us where we need to be. Because we're earnestly seeking. He doesn't want us to go the wrong direction, especially if our heart's desire is to do it the right thing. But that's what we see illustrated here. But it is the character of Joseph I want to focus on. He's righteous, he's gracious. And once he is told by the angel in the dream to to not be afraid to take Mary as his wife. This would not be against God's word, God's law, but in fact, by taking her, you're actually fulfilling God's word and desire and will for your life. He acts in courage. Right? He is courageous. Three times we see in the text where God met him through the angel in the dream and told him to do something, as Larry pointed out, and he did it the same every time. He arose and he took Mary and the child and he did exactly what he was told to do. It takes courage to do the right thing. It takes courage to obey God. Oftentimes, our obedience to God is not going to be seen the same way by everyone. Some people will applaud our obedience to God, particularly those people who have a heart for the things of God. But not everybody, because they will not understand everything. But oftentimes, the people who do not want to follow God or are not living in a right relationship with God and pursuing that will not understand at all the decision that you make. Will might even think that you are completely wrong in doing the thing that you're doing. So it takes courage to obey, especially when those around you have different opinions. I'm sure that there were some people close to Joseph who thought, you must be a fool to believe this story. Either that, or you're not willing to admit that you slept with her and this baby is yours and you should have waited and you didn't have the willpower to wait. Either way, it doesn't come out good. But we are told that he arose from his sleep, verse 24. I don't know if that means he got up in the middle of the night after the dream and went to her house knocking on the door 3 a.m. Hey, I want to take her now. Or if he waited till the next morning, but he acted immediately. And he went. Why would he do that? Because God told him to. But again, Joseph is a man of character. His decision was to do the thing that would bring her the least amount of shame. And now, what's going to bring her the least amount of shame? Not letting her continue in this place. Carrying a baby unwed. So what did he do? He took her home immediately so that he could receive any shame and misunderstanding. It would be directed to him and not her. That's a man of character. A man who would put his reputation on the line to protect the one he loves. A man who would go above and beyond to do everything and anything in his power to love and honor the one that he loves. What a man of God, and no wonder God chose him to be the father who would protect the child, the chosen child, Christ. So, question for you, in what ways do you need to continue to develop godly character? Is there something in your life that you have let go slack? An area that you know that you should be cultivating, but you just haven't been? Or because you have been lazy or lax in an area, something is becoming evident, maybe a bad kind of characteristic. Good for us to step back and reevaluate and have to make some decisions about some changes in our life. If we have this hope that's found in Christ, in Jesus Himself, we want it to be accompanied by godly character so it is on display for all to see. And then thirdly, the third characteristic about this hope is we need hope that is expressed through worship. This is what we see illustrated in the Magi. Hope that is illustrated or expressed through worship. when we contrast the Magi with the religious leaders and Herod, we can see these qualities of genuine worship on display. I'll mention three of them. Last week I gave you my definition of worship. And that is this, that worship is a response of the heart toward God for who He is, what He has done, is doing, and will do in our lives. As we come to understand who God is to a greater degree, it causes a response in our heart. When we recognize and are able to reflect upon the things that God has done in our lives in the past, it ought to cause a response. Right? When we see God at work in our lives today, what He is doing, it would cause a response of the heart. When we look ahead at the promises of God and we consider how God has promised to take care of us, to go ahead of us, to work in our lives, to provide eternity for us, it ought to cause a response of the heart. We never take time to study who God is, to contemplate how God has worked in the past, to reflect upon what God is doing now, or ever consider His promises, there is probably not going to be a response of the heart. And so if you engage in some element of worship, it will probably simply be an external thing, going through the motions. Maybe you've experienced that. But as I also said, that response of the heart always will come out in some expression on the outside. And here we have illustrated for us through the Magi expressions of worship. The first is they traveled a great distance. This shows their commitment in worship. Why did they travel so far? Most scholars believe they came from the region of Babylon. Babylon to Jerusalem was approximately 650 miles. They traveled for what reason? To make a lucrative business deal. Nope. To see relatives they hadn't seen for a while, to re-engage with people. No. They came for one reason and one reason only. To bow a knee to a child and to give gifts to him in worship. What a commitment. They traveled 650 miles. What would that take for us to travel 650 miles by vehicle going 65 miles an hour? You don't have to be a math whiz to figure that out, right? 10 hours to drive. Would you drive 10 hours to go give a gift to a child you never met? In contrast to the religious leaders who weren't willing to travel 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to find out if this child is actually the fulfillment of all of the scriptures that they had been studying their whole life, that they said they believed. They knew immediately when he was asked, where is the child to be born? Oh, in Bethlehem. Micah the prophet said it. We know that. They weren't willing to go 5 miles to see if this actually was God's fulfillment to His Word. And these men were willing to travel 650 miles because they saw a star in the sky. And they probably had the ancient scriptures from the prophet in Numbers. So, a question for us. Is your worship marked by convenience or commitment? When you think about, for example, the time you spend with the Lord, if you spend time with the Lord consistently, is that time out of a commitment? You made decision to reorient your schedule so that you've made time for this, or the spending time with the Lord fit into your already going on in your schedule. See, when nothing else is going on, that's when I'll spend time with the Lord. Or I'm going to get up earlier, or I'm going to carve out this time and I'm going to make it a priority to be with God. That's just one example of many ways to apply this reality of commitment to worship the Lord. Convenience or commitment? Second characteristic, they rejoiced with great joy. They were told he was to be born in Bethlehem. See, they believed the scriptures more than the chief priests and scribes did, because they went, and when they saw the star stop over the place where the child was, we're told in verse 10, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. There was a passion they had for worshiping the king. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Herod, on the other hand, destroyed exceedingly with great anger. What did he do when he found out that the Magi went back a different way and he'd been deceived by them? Verse 16, he came enraged. And he sent his soldiers to go and kill every male child 2 years old and younger in Jerusalem and anywhere outside of Jerusalem that they could find kids. Kill them all. Oh, he was passionate. He was passionate about not losing his throne. The religious leaders could quote the scripture, but with great apathy. This is what it says, but we're not willing to go find out if it's actually true. So a question for us is, what stirs your heart the most? The things that glorify God, or the things that benefit you? What is it that gets your heart beating faster? What is it that gets you excited? Now, obviously, there are many things in this world that we enjoy and we are supposed to. But what really gets you motivated? For Herod, it was protecting the throne. And this is one of the reasons why people walk away from the Lord, is that God calls us to live our lives as if He is on the throne. He is King. We like to be our own king or queen. We like to be on the throne of our own life. We want to make our own decisions the way we want to make them, when we want to make them. We want life to operate the way we think it should. And then we get really angry at God when He throws a wrench in it. When in reality, it's just an example of God's love for you, because He's trying to keep you. Let me turn this on, John, instead of this. Thanks. It's the evidence that there's a God in heaven that loves you so much that He doesn't want you to ruin your life by doing the things you think are best. And we oftentimes can't see it. But they, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, because their journey had brought them to this place where they finally could see, could meet, could bow down and offer gifts to a baby they believed to be the fulfillment of the prophecy. And the third characteristic of their hope expressed through worship was they gave at great cost. They had generosity. I can't imagine what it cost them to travel. Right? They didn't just hop on a bus or a train or a plane or get in a car. They
They traveled probably by camel. They had probably brought a whole entourage of other people, people to cook for them or whatever. Many believe they were wealthy people, but wealth doesn't have a lot to do with this. There are some wealthy people that are incredibly generous, and there are other wealthy people who are incredibly stingy. And there are people who have very little who are very generous, and there are others who have very little who complain all the time that they don't have enough. Right? It's just the reality of it. It's not about how much we have. It's about our heart before God. They gave at great cost. It cost them a lot, not only financially, but time and all these other things to travel. It cost them money to bring these gifts, expensive gifts. Many believe were the financial means for which Joseph was able to get out of town quickly and get to Egypt and live in Egypt for as long as he needed to. Herod, on the other hand, took at great cost to others. He took the lives of all of these little boys, ripped them from their mother's arms. So we're left with the question, are you a giver or a taker? Are you one that says, man, how can I give to be a blessing to other people? Or how can I get more for myself? And again, it really doesn't matter how much you have to work with. It's a matter of your heart toward God. See, these are all ways we worship. Commitment, the passion of our heart, and generosity. These are the things that are demonstrated here. And not everybody has them, as we see. Not all religious people have them. Not all leaders have them. But this is what characterizes the kind of hope that helps us to overcome fears that can paralyze us or can prompt us to do the wrong things. We hold on to our hope we find in Jesus because of who he is, Savior, and the one that is with us. We develop character that puts on display the hope that is within us. We worship from a heart that loves Christ. Let's pray together. Father, this morning you have challenged and encouraged us. How thankful we are for Joseph. What a man of God. You entrusted to him the care and protection of your son in this world. And he knocked it out of the park. Because he was willing to believe and obey. Lord, we're thankful for the Magi, these foreigners who believed an ancient text that told them of a star that would be the star of the king. And they traveled and they rejoiced and they gave to worship him. God, we ask that by your Spirit you will move in our hearts. You will apply what needs to be applied to each one of us. Lord, I confess to you that I'm under conviction from this. So God, help us make whatever changes need to be made to be on the path we need to be on. That we might walk in this hope. That we might overcome our fears. That you might be honored and glorified in our lives. We ask these things in the name of the one who we place our hope in, even Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, let's stand together, please, and let's sing, "As with gladness, men of old."